Well, God's good to us. Amen. Let's believe Him for some good things this morning. You know, I've been in services before where one thing the pastor said or the minister said changed the whole course of my life. And so many of you have as well, you know, you've told me about different things and how it changed your life. It was exactly what you needed to hear. Well, let's go into this message with that kind of expectation. Not just expectation, but like one minister said, exaggerated expectation. Just, Lord, what are you going to do? What are you going to say today? How are you going to help me? Correct me where I'm wrong. Show me which way I need to go. Give me encouragement. Give me my answer. And He will. He will. Because He said, if you'll be hungry, I'll fill you. He said, if you'll be hungry, you'll leave satisfied. So let's believe Him for it. Amen? Amen. Father, we love You and praise You this morning. We're so grateful. We look to You this morning. Father, we're here gathered around Your Word. And Father, I humbly approach Your Word this morning with reverence and honor and respect. Father, it is a joy and a privilege to be able to share what You have put on my heart, to share to these precious people, people that You love so much You gave Your Son for. Father, they're Your children. Lord, help them this morning. They come to get fed. They come to be filled, to be satisfied. Lord, I have my own abilities and education and different things like that. Father, would not be able to accomplish that. But Father, through You, we can do all things. So, Lord, I thank You that there will be a demonstration of the Spirit and power. Father, I thank You that I'll speak as the oracles of God and not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Lord, words in season for each person's life and circumstance and situation will flow from Me this morning, and they'll start with You in heaven. And so we thank You for it, Father. We look forward to what's about to take place, what's about to happen. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Well, my job, you know, as a pastor, one of the joys of it is to be able to help people. Amen. I know what my pastor has done in my life, you know, and set me straight on things and helped me and corrected me and given me encouragement and revelation on things I had no idea that was hurting my life or how to fix my life. And, you know, I appreciate people like Pastor Michael and Pastor Nancy are people that I follow, you know, and feed off their ministry and Reverend Greer. They're very practical teachings. How can we take this? Like, we're not here to try to have some eloquent speech or some lofty thing that goes over our heads. No, I want to help you where you're at. I want to give you something to walk out of here every Sunday and every Wednesday that's going to change your life, that if you'll put it to play, because God wants our lives to get better. Not only for us, but for His kingdom. And so I believe today is a message like that, very practical, to help you. If we'll put it to play, it'll change your whole life. And, you know, I heard it said this way one time. It's so true. It's not the things we're doing right that are hurting us. It's the things you're doing wrong that are hurting you. It's the things that we're doing wrong that are hurting us. And, you know, there are things in the Bible that the Word tells us that if we participate in them or walk in them, they'll hurt our lives. And, you know, let me just give you a list of some things, because these things are going to be fixed today and helped. But walking in fear and worry will hurt your life. It will. You can't be in worry and fear and be a faith person. They don't mix. They're like oil and water. They don't mix. In fact, Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, He said, when faith is present, fear is absent. Or when fear or worry is present, faith is absent. And I'm here to tell you, as a faith preacher, you can't afford faith to be absent in your life. You ever found that things just don't change? I mean, you have a part to play. Amen? You have a part to play. It's called faith. Faith is your part. Well, worry will hurt you. Doubt and unbelief will hurt you. Amen? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, the Bible says. But in Matthew or Mark chapter 11, our faith verses 23 and 24, says you can have what you say, you can have what you pray. Before He says you can have what you say and what you can pray, you got to believe what you're saying and you got to believe what you're praying. Amen. Doubt and unbelief will hurt you. Right. Amen. Amen. How many of you know walking out of love, it'll hurt you? People don't realize how much their finances, how much their health, how much the peace and favor of God is attached to their love walk. Say, what do you mean, walking in love? Well, God is love, and the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, it tells us what love is. Love is patient, love is kind. You know the wedding verses that we read. And but they're true. Those are a picture of love. And when you don't operate out of that realm, it hurts your life. Why? Because in Galatians, it tells us that our faith, the faith that you need to overcome to move mountains, is energized, is powered, is activated by love. So if you throw your love walk out the window and you know your person talks behind people's back or is mean to people or, you know, whatever, gossips or, you know, strife and things like that, and just you're rude to people, you're not friendly, you're not kind, you're short with people, everybody's got to walk on eggshells around you. Not only are you throw your love walk out the window, but your faith's attached to your love walk. It'll hurt you. Praise God. How many of you know the Bible says the wages of sin is death? What is sin? Sin is any disobedience outside the Word of God. That's all sin is. You know, we think of different sins that come to our mind, but really all sin is just any disobedience to God. That's what sin is. Well, the Bible says that'll hurt you. It will lead to something. It'll lead to death. The wages or the payment. He said there's always payday for these things. So living a life of sin will hurt you. How many of you know living a life of dishonor will hurt you? I thought it was amazing that brother or Dr. Ed Dufresne, who when Brother Hagin went home, he kind of stepped to home to be with Jesus. Dr. Dufresne kind of stepped into that forefront of that prophetic ministry in America. And Kenneth Copeland, who I believe he's in his 80s now, he's traveling around preaching the Word of God and things. And those two ministers who have been around and seen things and traveled thousands upon thousands of miles preaching the Word of God, they said the greatest thing that they see and problem that they see in the body of Christ is a lack of honor towards the things of God. It's true. Dishonor. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30, God says, I will honor they that honor me. So being dishonorable towards the things of God, not being honorable towards the house of God, not being honorable towards your commitment to things you've signed up for in the church, not being honorable to be a support to the church, not being honorable during worship, not being honorable, you know, treating the pastor bad, treating his wife bad. Those things will hurt your life. Being dishonorable, not respecting and reverencing the things of God. So I want to help you with those things. But before I do that, I want to share something about each one of those things that I mentioned. And I want to give you just a little example from my life of how each one of those things were fixed by something. You know, fear is an interesting one. I grew up very afraid of everything. Just, I don't know, just scared of all the time, you know, thinking bad things were going to happen. And I loved hunting, but the one thing I hated about hunting was having to walk in the woods in the dark. That scared me. I'm telling you, that scared me. And but what was interesting is never one time did I get afraid of the dark when I was walking alongside my dad in the woods. Same woods, same animals, same tacks in the tree that you shine the light on to get to the tree stand. But when he was not there, I was afraid, man. I mean, just paralyzed with fear, you know, and different things. I remember one time I was stupid, you know, back in my bad days, you know, I went to a casino with some friends, and man, I won big that time, and I thought I was Donald Trump, you know. I thought, I'm buying lunch and dinner for everybody and tipping people big, thinking I'm a high roller, you know. Well, then my addiction I had, you know, 2 days later I went back by myself, lost everything I had and more in 5 minutes. I played a couple hands of Caribbean stud poker, and that took all my money. You do realize casinos are big and expensive looking for a reason. The goal isn't for you to win. Amen? And I had to learn that the hard way. And I remember my truck broke down on the interstate. But you know what? I never fretted and worried about that. And this is bad, you know, when I say it this way because I think about being able to spoil brat and things like that. But I knew my dad would pay for it. I wasn't the most integrity and character back then, so don't hold that against me now. This was years ago. But I knew when I was broke down, I knew it was going to cost big bucks. I knew to get the tow truck to come get me. They told me on the phone it was going to cost big bucks, and it didn't bother me. I didn't sit there and fret and worry about it because I knew he wasn't going to be happy with me, and I knew I was going to get a tongue lashing, but I knew he was going to leave me out on the thruway either. And he paid for it. Amen. I'm getting somewhere here. You know, when mom or dad was around, I'll just... wasn't mean to my sister. Didn't walk out of love. Didn't dare. Didn't dare be unkind or say an unkind thing when they were present. Amen. What child in the presence of their parents blatantly sins? I didn't. I mean, I did all my stuff in the secret. Behind their back. Amen, you did too. You know, you don't just all of a sudden, it's like, you know, they tell you you can't have something and, you know, you don't, you say you can't have dessert. You're not going to get into the dessert cupboard in their presence. You're waiting until they go in the bathroom, you hear the fan turn on and stuff. I mean, water faucets run. That's when you do it. Amen, that's when you do it. But when they're around, you just, you walk the line. Amen. You know, at times you're going to find this maybe alarming too. I was such a wise guy in school, you know, just always trying to go for the laugh. Even if it was at a teacher's expense, you know, and just not a very good person, you know, and just very dishonorable towards, this is the amazing thing. I have a teacher that lives about 5 minute walk from me now that I grew up with. And in seventh grade, Mrs. Towsley's her name. She was my Spanish teacher. And Pastor Tim Stallman, the pastor of the Japestown Church, been best friends since we were in fourth grade. He was in that class with me. And in the school we were in, Jefferson Middle School, it was pretty big, you know, and then you go up to the Jamestown High School, which is huge, you know, compared to some high schools around. And they had broke it up into teams, like Team A and Team B. And we happened to be on the same team, Team A, you know, and so all our classes were aligned and together. And we were so bad in that class. I mean, we just couldn't be around each other without getting into trouble, you know. Our friends used to hate when we'd hang out because how we would get, you know, together. And so they had a special meeting in the whole school and divided him and I up for the whole year. So we were separated, you know. And I just give her a hard time. So dishonorable. And I got to run into her. She would pass me on walks and things. When I'm walking my dog, I thought, oh, Lord, she's going to hit me. I'm telling you, this is a parts of the walk where she could hit me and no one even know it. I thought, for sure, it's over. I'm dead. And she pulled over and said hi. And I said, I just have to apologize to you. And I've been able to run into a few teachers and tell them, and it's been a witness and testimony saying, I'm so sorry, I was so dishonorable, I was so disrespectful. But you know what? When we'd have open house or, you know, school functions where the parents would go, I was so respectful to those teachers. So honorable to those teachers when my parents were around. So what are you talking about? Well, let me give you a quote that I want to read to you. I've talked about this before, but people need to hear it. Why? Because people still walk in fear. How do I know? I talk to people. People still walk in doubt and unbelief. People still walk out of love. It's amazing how Christians can be sometimes. I mean, it's crazy that sometimes the world can be more loving than Christians can be. It's not right, but it's true. It's the way it is. It's pettiness and things you see. It's just, it's bizarre. People still walk in sin. People are still very dishonorable at times. So that's why I want to help you today, because those things aren't helping you. Remember, we already told you that? The things you're doing wrong aren't helping you. They're hurting you. Listen to this quote. A man's perception of God's nearness is what marks him or her for glory. I'm going to finish that quote, but let me read that again. A man's perception of God's nearness in their life is what marks them for glory. And the glory is the increase. The glory is the promotions, the glory is walking into what God has for you. This minister said that a man's perception, a man's idea, or a man's consciousness of how near God is what will be the thing that will mark them or set them on the path to glory. Why is that? Well, let me finish the quote. For when a person is conscious of God's presence, it will cause them to live a more faith-filled, honorable, holy, fearless, joyful, and loving life. A man's perception of... Why? Because fear hurts you. Doubt hurts you. Walking out of love hurts you. Sin hurts you. And dishonor hurts your life. But a man's perception of God's nearness is what marks him for glory. For when a person is conscious of God's presence, it causes them to live a more faith-filled, honorable, holy, fearless, joyful, loving life. And I just gave you a natural example to prove my point. Wasn't afraid when Dad was around. Why? I was conscious of his presence. He was near. I didn't doubt and have unbelief when I knew Dad and his money and my mom, when she bailed me out of things, would back me up. Didn't worry about finances as a kid. Didn't even worry about it. Why? I had the consciousness that they were going to back me up. Amen. I didn't dare be mean to my sister and walk out of love and say unkind things to people in the presence of my family, my parents. Didn't dare do it. Amen. I didn't blatantly do all the sin in front of them when I was conscious of their presence. And I was so honorable to people and to authorities and things when I was aware of their presence. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you something. God is always with you. Now, if you take this message from, oh, he's like Santa Claus. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. Better be good, for goodness sake, right? You better be good. Gonna get you. No. Because having an idea of something, listen, anything that deters you from sin is a good thing. That's not a bad thing. Anything that deters you from being dishonorable is not a negative thing. Anything that deters you from being out of love or being in doubt and unbelief or forces you or causes you to be more faith-filled, more honorable, more loving, more kind, more holy, more joyful, that is a good thing. So we can look at it from different perspectives today. You can look at it from a black and white religious perspective, or you can look at it, wow, this is a truth. That if I'll get this in my life and renew my mind and live out of this reality, bye-bye fear, bye-bye sin, bye-bye dishonor, bye-bye walking out of love, and bye-bye doubt and unbelief. Amen. Why? Because a man's perception of God's nearness is what marks him for glory. For when a person is conscious of God's presence, because think about it, all those things I talked about. If I'm not being afraid when Dad's walking with me in the woods, how much more should I not be afraid when God is walking with me in the woods? Woo! If I'm not concerned because of Mom and Dad's bank account, which was just middle class, wasn't anything out of the ordinary. If I'm not concerned about what they can do to help me, how much more should I not be concerned that Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, will provide all the cattle on 1,000 hills and all the silver and gold is His? How much more should I not be concerned and get in doubt and unbelief when problems arise with God in my presence? It's true. What about walking out of love? If I wouldn't walk out of love and be mean when there's authorities around or parents around and things like that, how much more for the God of the universe that's with us? Ooh, we get this revelation. I'll tell you what, we'll watch our tongue. We get this revelation, we'll watch how we treat people. We will. We'll watch our bitterness and our grudges go bye-bye because in His presence they cannot stand. Hallelujah. You know, I told the youth group years ago, I said, you know, I got your... Because, you know, youth group kids, their flesh is going crazy. And in the youth, you know, they're just... The Bible calls it the youthful us. Youthful us. I don't know about you, but I don't do the same dumb things I did when I was a kid. Now, not all kids do dumb things, but they're prone to. Anybody been there? I got a laundry list of dumb things. Why? It's called youthful us. Kids, you know. I said, I got your problem for your sin problem. I said, what is it, Pastor? What is it? We don't want to sin anymore. We don't want to mess up. I said, you wouldn't watch what you watch if Jesus was sitting next to you on the couch. I said, you wouldn't talk that way to your parents if Jesus was in the house with you. I said, you wouldn't do the things you do with your body and put in your body if Jesus was right with you. They said, yeah, you're right. I said, but the truth is, by the word, by faith, He is. You just haven't had your mind renewed to it yet. That's a sin. It takes care of the sin problem. Amen. Hallelujah. And dishonor, you know, I remember Pastor Michael, she'll laugh about this, years ago, being at our house for dinner. And man, he came over and you'd have thought I was husband of the year. Pulling out her chair, getting her dishes, taking her dish. I mean, doing things I never normally did, you know. Just being dishonorable. But when he was there, man, I was the most honorable husband there was. Why? Because Pastor Michael was in my presence. But God's always in our presence. A man's perception of God's nearness is what marks him for glory. For when a person is conscious of God's presence, it causes them to live a more faith-filled, honorable, holy, Fearless, joyful, and loving life. Go with me to Psalms 23 and verse 6. I'm going to go through some verses here. Psalms 23 and verse 6. And Kimla, if you pull that up in the Amplified. Psalm 23 and verse 6. Look what David said. He said, "Surely only goodness, mercy, and unfailing love shall follow me all the days of my life, and through the length of my days, the house of the Lord and His presence shall be my dwelling place." What's he saying? Where I go, God's present. He said, I am aware and conscious of God's presence in my life. Psalm 25 and verse 15, we'll look at the King James. He said, my eyes are ever towards the Lord. What's that mean? From the time he wakes up to the time he goes to sleep, he's conscious of God's presence in his life. Amen. Psalms 27 and verse 8 in the Amplified Bible. Psalms 27 and verse 8. You have said, seek my face, inquire for and require my presence as your vital need. My heart says to you, your face, your presence, Lord, will I seek. Seek. You know, there's, you ever lose your keys or something and you got time's ticking down, you need to be somewhere? You're not just, I wonder if it's there. I mean, you are frantically looking through the house, flipping couch cushions over and flipping cupboards. I mean, pulling out the junk drawer, going through. I mean, you know what it's like. That's seeking. He said, I'm going to seek and inquire for and require of necessity your presence, he said. He was saying your presence, the idea of your presence, your nearness to me is vital in my life to recognize that. Amen. Now, David, we see in his life where this helped him, and then we see in his life where his mind wasn't renewed to this, and it hurt him. But I want to show you real quick where it helped him. Go to 1 Samuel 17 and verse 32. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 32. That financial problem that's keeping you awake at night, that's causing you to stress out, to wring your hands and to give you headaches and pace the floor, when you understand who's with you, ooh, it takes care of that. It does. It sure does. Hallelujah. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 32. We're going to read down through verse 37. It says, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Talking about Goliath. Your servant will go and fight the Philistine. Now remember, David's a shepherd boy. He doesn't have battle. He's not in the army like his brothers are. He went to see what the battle was. His brothers were there. They've been trained. They've been skilled. They've been versed in the equipment and the tactics of war and battle. And he's just a teenage boy who come to the battlefront. He says to Saul, don't let anyone's hearts fail. So hearts were failing. He said, I'll go fight him. Then Saul said to David, you're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth. And he was a man of war from his youth. He's been trained in this since he was younger. And David said to Saul, your servant has kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion, and there came a bear, and they took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and I smote them, and I delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Your servant both slew the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. David said moreover, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord said, and the Lord be with you. What's David saying here? He's saying, when I took out the bear, when I took out the lion, God was with me. And the same God that was with me for the bear and for the lion is going to be the same God that's going to be with me to take down this giant. Amen. He was aware of God's presence in his life, because there was no natural reason why David should have been able to beat Goliath. Right. He wasn't skilled in these things. He wasn't trained in these things. He didn't even go to battle with armor on. He went with a slingshot and five stones against a man who, you study him out, is over 8 feet tall, huge, trained in war, just knew what he was doing in battle. There was no natural reason that David should have walked out of that fight alive. But he wasn't troubled. The only reason he wasn't troubled wasn't because of his power, but because of the power of the one that he knew was present in his life. Hallelujah. Because of David's consciousness of God's presence, it caused him to be more faith-filled. It caused fear and worry to subside in his life. Go with me to Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. And the same day when evening was come, he, Jesus, said unto them, let's go unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. So guess what? Jesus was in the boat. And there were also with him other little ships, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him, and they said, Master, do you care not that we're dying? He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. The wind ceased, there was great calm. And he said to them, why are you afraid? They were gripped with worry, weren't they? They were gripped with fear. But here's the problem with that. He says, how is it that you have no faith? What do we tell you about fear and worry? It's like oil and water with faith. They don't mix. When you need faith present, fear cannot be there. When you need faith present, worry and anxiety and stress cannot be there. But what's interesting is they walked into a situation that was bigger than them, just like David. They walked into a situation that was life-threatening to them, just like David. But how can people go through similar tests and have different responses? How can one be so full of faith, he's running towards the giant, and others be so trembling with fear, they wake Jesus up, and they're convinced they're going to die. Both of them were life-threatening situations that looked impossible to get through. It's simple. They forgot who was in the boat with them. They forgot who was in the boat with them. Did they really think that that boat was going to sink and they were all going to die with Jesus in the boat? But here's the thing. If you don't have a consciousness or a perception of God's nearness, you will sink. You will struggle. You will fail. Remember the king over there in 2 Chronicles who at one time trusted God to deliver him from a great, great trial. And then he got into another big trial and he didn't trust God, got into it his own way, forgot about who was with him and on his side. And he failed. And notice God didn't swoop in and say, oh, I saved him once, I'll save him again. No. If you don't have a consciousness or a perception of God's nearness, it doesn't matter that Jesus is in your boat. It doesn't matter that Jehovah Jireh is with you when you're paying your bills. If you don't have a perception of his nearness and who he is, it doesn't matter. Amen. Go with me real quick to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. Now look at this. Talking about, because remember the quote was a man's perception. It's not the fact that God's near, because he is near. Amen. Brother Hagin said it this way. He said, there's enough power from God in every sick room of every hospital to raise every sick person off that bed. That's how much power there is of God. That's in that hospital, in those sick rooms. And people, the next question would be, well, then why doesn't it happen? Well, that's just it. People are unaware that it's there. People are unaware that there's a supernatural power that can raise them up, and they don't know it. And the ignorant are the destroyed ones. My people are destroyed because they don't know, the Bible says in the Word of God in Hosea 4 and verse 6. It's just like the only example I can think to use that really fits and makes sense to me is if we turn these lights off and walk in here, it doesn't mean that the electricity has been shut off. there is still power available. If you put somebody in here, now if we turn off all the lights, you'll get a little bit of light through the door and the cracks, but it'll be pretty dark in here. If you brought somebody in here from the year 702 and brought them into this dark room and you said, come on, make it bright in here, they'd have no idea what we're talking about. They'd say, I don't have a way to light something. I don't have a, whatever they did, lantern. I don't have anything like that. I don't have a candle to burn. We're in the dark. And we'd be sitting here saying, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? Well, the power's here, but they don't know how to tap into the power. Because a lot of people, with this whole sovereignty of God thing, because they know He's present, because they know He's around, they think, well, then it's just automatically going to happen. Not if you don't have a perception of it. Not if you're not conscious towards it. Not if you're not working towards that way. Know how to tap into that power. 1 John 4 and verse 4, look at this verse says, excuse me. You are of God, little children. So this is written to Christians. People that are born again. People that have accepted Jesus. They're now children of God. But look what it says here about Christians. You are of God, little children. I've overcome them because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Some of you need your light bulb chain tugged because the light did not go off. Greater is He that's in you. That means anything that you face, you got the greater one. Remember the sermon I preached a while back? Was it Jesus is bigger? I remember talking with somebody that was going through hell on earth and a possible situation. I had that revelation. Wait a minute. We don't need to worry about this. We don't need to stress about this. Jesus is bigger than this. Amen. Jesus is bigger. And I started telling that person, Jesus is bigger than this. And the situation started turning. Faith started to rise up. Because you need faith. Amen. Amen. How is it then that the Bible says that all Christians have the greater one on the inside of them, yet a lot of Christians are living in defeat? A lot of Christians are living in worry, are trapped in sin, are trapped in depression and fear and anxiety, worried, scared to death, champion warriors, dishonorable, unholy, because even though the greater one's in there, they don't have a perception of it. And my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So the key to this here is renewing our minds, praise God, to some verses. Renewing our minds to the reality of the situation. It's kind of like last night I was telling Nolan, you know, the Bible says in Ephesians 6 that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. That the spoken Word of God. We learned this a couple weeks ago that to get the devil off our back, we speak the Word. Because that's a sword and it drives him back. That's our weapon, right? But see, the problem is a lot of times we just think in the natural terms, and we think, how can speaking the Bible to our situations, how can that have any effect? But see, the reality of the situation is, spiritually, when you speak the Word in the spirit realm, it's just like a sword coming out of your mouth and hitting and thumping the enemy with it. You don't see that in the natural, and you don't feel that in the natural. And so that's a lot of times we think, well, what's the point of speaking the Word? When the devil's telling me I'm going to be broke, what's the point of speaking the Word to that? Or when my symptoms are rearing up and the doctor's report comes in, why should I speak the Word to that? It's just, what's it doing? What's it doing is in the spirit realm, a sword's being the greatest weapon there is. Well, it's the same way with God. See, we go along in life and we're so natural and we can't see Him. We can't feel Him tangibly at times. And so His nearness, that consciousness of Him being close kind of slips our mind and goes away from us because we live so in the natural at times. But if it's true, because let's be honest, some people in here, if their pastor was with them all day long, their life would look different. Oh, you'd talk to your spouse different. Oh, you wouldn't watch same things. You wouldn't talk the same way. You wouldn't have doubt and unbelief. You wouldn't be so worried. You wouldn't be so fearful. You just wouldn't. I know I wouldn't. I told you my story when my pastor was around. Straighten up. What if we could renew our minds to the reality that God is with us always? It wouldn't be from a place of, oh man, we got to be careful, he's going to thump us. No, he's merciful, we know that. But it would help deter us from those things. Amen. It's amazing how good I was with my mom and dad around. I was a good boy, praise God. But here he says, I'm in you, and yet people can still live defeated, yet they have the greater one on the inside. They don't know. They don't realize it. They don't recognize it. When you don't recognize it, you don't receive from it. Listen to this. Pastor Nancy Dufresne was talking about a minister who had great power in his ministry. And she was curious about it because things would just happen with this minister. When this minister would go places, when this minister would come into the room, you could just sense there was great power. And she was curious, being a student of these things. She said, I need to know, where does this power come from? How do you walk in that authority? And this is what the minister said. He said, Jesus is with me and in me, so I speak to him constantly, as if I could visibly see him beside me. He is more real to me than anything else. Now that's a person who's been marked for glory because their perception of God's nearness, they have a consciousness of it. He was saying, even though I can't see him, by faith and by my renewing my mind to the Word, Jesus is more real to me than the financial problems I have, than the physical problems I have, than the situation I have. Jesus is there with me. Sometimes, I got to be honest with you, Christians, don't take this the wrong way. We're going to hope that we're all exempt in here. But sometimes I have to wonder, the way people live their lives and conduct their lives and talk, is God even real to people? Or is he just a thing that we like to keep in the back of our mind that saves us from hell and rescues us when we're in trouble? Because if God is really with us all the time, it can't help but change your life. The way you talk, the way you walk, the way you believe, the things you do with your body, the things you do with your eyes. If you believe and know that God's real, and so many times I wonder, is God even real to them? I want to be someone that this stuff's real to. I don't want to play church. I don't want to play religion. I want to have a real relationship with God. There's a person, because what's reality? Reality is Jesus is with you all the time. Everywhere you go, the greater one's in you and he's with you. He said, I'll be with you always to the end of the earth. So what this minister's saying is true. That the reality, even though the reality of our natural senses and our natural mind don't tell us that Jesus is with us all the time, the reality of what we know by the Word, it's true. He is with us everywhere we go. When we go to our jobs, Jesus is with us. When we walk in those dark places and those hard places, Jesus is with us. When we have, and there's no doubt you have situations with people at times, Jesus is with us in those conversations. Absolutely. Imagine if we could live like that minister. Jesus is with me and in me, so I speak to him constantly, as if I could visibly see him beside me. You know, I always use this example. I took my cousin Sarah turkey hunting. We leave at like 4 in the morning. Don't get back till after 12 o'clock in the afternoon, you know. And she's by my side the whole time. Man, how awkward and weird would it have been if I never said a word to her? That's because we don't have, why? Because I have a reality of a perception that my cousin's next to me. So that means you have conversation with those that are next to you. Amen. Or let's say you and I, we all go on a trip, and you know, I've had ushers at times ride with me to Ole, and how weird would it be to get in my truck and just sit there and not say a word to you and just not talk to you? Right. Up and back. Don't say a word to you. Just, you're talking to me and I'm just, why? I have a consciousness or perception that you're near. Right. You're next to me. Right. Imagine if we could have that reality. Oh, man. Life would change. Amen. So I want to give you a few verses to renew your mind to. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, if you even have the reaction, I know these verses, Pastor Mike. My question is you, why do you walk out of love then? Why do you get afraid if you know them? Why do you still doubt and unbelief? Why are you still troubled? Why are you still backstabbing? Why are you still gossiping? Why are you still being mean to people? Why are your words harsh towards your spouse? Why are your words harsh towards your family? Why are you saying your kids are losers and idiots and they're not going to do anything? Why are you saying that if you know it? You know, when your mind's renewed to the Word and you have a revelation of stuff, that's when you're walking that reality out. What do I mean by that? Well, He said, I'll meet all your needs. Well, when you have a revelation, a knowledge of that, like Jesus said, if you know the truth, you'll be set free. And I'll tell you, one of the number one things, top five things Christians say to me that make me want to slap them, and I don't. So I think I'd last very long, especially slapping some of the people around here. You thump me. But makes me want to slap them is they'll say, Pastor, they'll say they're going through a financial situation. I'll say, well, here's what the Word says. Renew your mind to the Word, because transformation comes by renewing the mind. Oh, Pastor, I know those verses. I'll say, why aren't you set free then? Because Jesus said if you know it, you'd be set free. I know them. I'm not saying you can't quote them. I'm not saying you don't know where they are, but do you know them? Do you have a revelation in your heart? When you get a revelation in your heart concerning Philippians 4:19, my God will meet all my needs, you're walking in joy. When you can't pay your bills, you're still happy. You're still rejoice it and praise God, the money's going to come. You're not troubled when the money keeps going lower, 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 when you know the truth. But a good example of you not knowing the truth is when you still walk in doubt and unbelief. You don't know. Oh, I know that. I've been confessing that. People say, oh, I'm out of time. I say, shut your mouth. Anybody can say empty words. It's words backed by belief that have power. Anybody can say, my God will supply all my needs. My God will supply all my needs. That ain't going to change nothing. When you get a revelation in your heart that, my God, He's going to supply me, and then you say it, that's where there's power. That's the same with these verses. I don't care if you know them. You got to renew your mind, because if you really, really, really had a mind renewed to why Jesus was there, you would not walk out of love. You'd not be dishonorable. You'd not be fearful. You'd not be worried. You'd not walk into sin, and you'd be full of faith. So let's help you today. Praise God. Real quick, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. And then we'll close it out. I'm not even going to flip there for time's sake. I'm going to let Kim Lai do the flipping. She's going to just flip them with her fingers up there. So, have not I commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Now remember, he's telling Joshua, you're about to go into the biggest battle of your life. You are now in charge of the children of Israel. What the one generation couldn't do 40 years ago, you're going to do it now. These last 40 years you've been wandering, now it's time to take what's yours. Moses is out the scene, you're in charge, Joshua. For Joshua to be able to do that, he's going to have to be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither thou be dismayed. He says, the answer to your courage and not being dismayed, he says, to have a revelation that the Lord God is with you wherever you go. He said, Joshua, get that consciousness in your head. Get that idea, that reality. That way when you go and stand against the walls of Jericho, they don't look as big. Goliath doesn't look as big when you got the bigger one behind you. In God, it's true. I always use that story, right, about that movie I saw where the baby bear, little cub, you know, was in the movie. I think they were portrayed as wolves. There's a pack of wolves with that baby cub, and, you know, they make it seem like the cub's in trouble, you know, and the music behind it and the cub backing up and things. It's just a tense moment, you know. It's like, oh, my gosh, we're about to see bear lunch. I should say wolf lunch, and they're about to have bears on the menu, you know, cubs on the menu today, and it's a dramatic thing, you know. And then you see that baby cub as he's backing away, it's yelling and doing things that cubs do, and all of a sudden you see the wolves start backing away. And the movie, the way they portray it, is the cub starts stepping forward thinking it's got, you know, it's a little tougher, you know, and things moving back and everything. And then the camera pans back and there's a humongous mama bear. And she's chomping her jaws, you know, and clacking her jaws, and the wolves are afraid to run away. Well, that's the way it is with us. When that baby bear realized, the bigger one was behind, that baby bear puffed up a little bit, got a little bolder. It's the same way with God. Woo, man. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. Renew your mind to these. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, He it is that does go with you. He will not fail you, nor forsake you. Amen. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. There's four more verses. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. What's that first line say? Don't be afraid. Why? I'm here. I'm here.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Ephesians 2 and verse 13. Ephesians 2 and verse 13. He's so good, isn't he?
Amen.
Oh, we need to renew our mind to this. Renew our mind to this. Ephesians 2 and verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off have been made near. We were far off from God, but because of Jesus now we've been made near by the blood of Christ.
Amen.
He's not far off, people. He's near. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you.
Amen.
Regardless if you have that reality or not, he's there.
Amen.
But imagine how much our lives would be helped living out of this reality.
Oh,
and I'll close by going back over that list. Now let's think about this now with our own life. Because if God's manifested presence, if Jesus was physically with you, let me ask you, would that change your fear? Would it? If God manifested, went with you, would that change? Sure would. Would it change your doubt and unbelief? Sure would. You think you'd walk out of love like we do at times with God right there? Come on, you all know, we do it all the time. We show up to church, put our Sunday best on. We speak nicely to people. We speak sweetly to people. And then we go home and run people into the ground and treat people like dirt. Why? Because we're on our best behavior when people are present. What about God? What about sin and things like that? Yeah. There's certain things. I don't care how much of a grip they had on me when I was younger. Don't care. When I wouldn't be able to drive by a casino, I'd have been able to drive right by it with Jesus in the car. I'm just telling you, if Jesus was there, I ain't touching that with him around. I'll wait till he leaves, but see, he don't. Same with dishonor. Same with dishonor. How would we treat our bosses? Even if we hate our job, boy, we'd be honorable. We'd be the hardest working person there. We would be excellent knowing Jesus is there. Well, I hope that you renew your mind to these things. And I just want to read that quote one more time before we close. A man's perception of God's nearness is what marks him for glory. If you want to be marked for glory, if you want to be marked for increase and go into all the things that God has for you, a man's perception of God's nearness is what's going to be the cause. For when a person is conscious of God's presence, it causes them to live a more faith-filled, honorable, holy, fearless, joyful, and loving life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you're here this morning. We honor you this morning. And Father, this isn't a message to make people feel bad about themselves. It's a message to deter them, to help them. Because, Father, if we're walking in unholiness, if we're walking in dishonor, if we're walking in sin, if we're walking in fear, in doubt, in unbelief, those things are not helping us. And Lord, if this is a way to help us be deterred from those things, that we will renew our minds to your presence. Because whether or not we do it or not, you are not going anywhere. But Lord, we thank you for what we have at your disposal, Father, for being with us. We thank you that all your power is directed towards us. So those areas we struggle in, your presence is there, not just to take up space. Your presence is there to assist. Your presence is there to be a help, to be a comfort, to get us through these things. So, Father, I pray right now for each and every person here that their minds would be renewed to the reality and the revelation that you are present and with them always, and that you will help them, you will guide them, you will instruct them, you will lead them to where they need to go. And we thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, everybody ask yourself this question. If today were my last day on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? When I ask myself that question, the answer is 100% yes, I would. And if you're listening by live stream, this goes to you as well. But if you're here this morning or you're listening to my voice and you say, Pastor, I think I'd go to heaven, but I'm not 100% sure. I hope I go to heaven. I want to tell you, man, you can be sure about this. I want to lay my head down at night knowing that my eternity is secure with Him. You say, how can you know for sure that you're going to heaven? Well, the Bible gives us qualifications to get there. There's qualifications to get into heaven. There's two of them. The first one is you must believe in Jesus. The Bible says in John 3:16, whoever believes is the one that won't perish. And He says in Romans 10:13, you must call on His name. You must ask Him to receive Him. So you must believe and receive. That's how you receive any promise of God. It's the way you receive the best and the first promise of God, which is salvation. So if you're here this morning in this building or listening by live stream now or in the future on the archives, and you can say, Pastor, I don't know that I go to heaven, but I do believe in Jesus, but I don't know if I've ever asked Him officially into my heart. See, you have to invite Him in. That's the thing. You can't just believe in Him. The devil believes in Him, but he won't go to heaven. The devil will never receive Him, and that's where he's missing it. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, is there anybody in here this morning? We won't embarrass you, I promise. Won't have you come forward, stand up, or say anything on your own. You've never received Jesus before, and you want to make sure that you're going to heaven. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just lift your hand up? Is there anybody at all in this service that's never received the Lord before we close? Anybody at all? Father, I don't see any hands. I trust that everyone under my voice in this building is born again, but if by chance somebody isn't, or somebody that is listening by live stream that obviously I can't see now or in the future, has not made Jesus the Lord of their life, I pray that they would not pass from this life till they make Jesus their Savior. And if you're one of those people that needs to ask Jesus in your heart, all you simply have to do is cry out to Him. He said, if you call on His name, He'll save you. What does that look like, Pastor? It just looks like saying, Lord, I believe in You. I believe You died. I believe You rose again. Come into my heart. And then thank Him for saving you. Then get planted in a Bible teaching church. It's that simple. God has made it that simple. If you'll pray that prayer with a sincere heart, He'll save you. You're not joining this church or becoming a member of anything. You're just declaring your belief and that you want to receive Him. Let's just go ahead and praise Him. Let's praise Him like He's actually present. Like we actually believe He's present. Oh, we worship You, Jesus. We love You this morning. We magnify You and honor You and praise You and glorify You. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your goodness. Father, we're walking out of Your change today. We'll never be the same. We'll stop ignoring You, praise God. You'll be more real to us than ever before. And we give You the glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Don't forget Wednesday night. And don't forget there's goodies in the old sanctuary. You are dismissed.
Your presence now here with us, the sound of praise, all in a name.